chapter 11, Joshua completing the last week, we seen him go in and kind of divided the country in half and really finished up the southern campaign. You remember the five kings, the coalition of the kings uniting to fight Israel, Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, and how they were defeated. Chapter 11 begins with really the final conquest, or the northern campaign. And in chapter 11, we have a similar thing. The northern kings unite to fight Israel. And beginning in verse 4, once they united, so they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom, to fight against Israel. So we have a similar situation in the north, how all these Canaanites come together, the Amorites, come together to fight Israel. We see that the Bible says that they had a great army with many chariots, a vast multitude, like this sand on the seashore. And chariots, you know, chariots back then are like tanks today. So they were facing a great opponent or opposition. Seeing them gathering together, you know, the Lord speaks to Joshua not to be afraid. He says in verse 6, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them, slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire, giving Joshua another word of encouragement. Notice in verse 6 how God promises that he'll work, but it's in conjunction with what Joshua does. He said, you shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. I will deliver them to you. You shall defeat them. This twofold working of God and how God does work in us, among us, with us, through us. This dual working, his part and our part. Look at verse 7. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them. They came against the army right away. Suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. Joshua's part, acting upon God's word of encouragement, God's truth, what he will do, attacks them, the Bible says, right away. In verse 8, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. God's part. He delivered them. Joshua's part, attacking them. God's part, delivering them. Joshua acting upon God's word. In verse 8, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, the brook of that place, and the valley of Mizpah eastward, they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. And just again, how God, the two-part working, God will and you shall, acting upon God's word. God did what he said he would do. The Bible says that in verse 9, Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. God was faithful to his word. Acting upon his word, God is faithful to deliver. You know, in the big picture, you go back in Genesis, you remember when before Abraham died, God promised Abraham this land. He told Abraham, look, you know, and scope it out. He told Abraham that, you know, it's not yet time, though. Prophetically, this land to be given to you. He said that, you know, there's going to be four generations. He prophesied to Abraham that Israel would be taken captive by another nation, Egypt. but God would deal with Egypt. He said that this promise of giving Abraham the land would come to pass. It was prophetic, but not yet time. Same purpose here with God. The time's arrived. Look at verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. This prophecy of God's judgment. Not yet time, back during the time of Abraham. Now the timing was right. Time was right to come into the land. Time was right for the nation, the Canaanites, to be judged. In the book of Joel, giving God's judgment as a timing, Joel prophesies, the harvest is ripe, the wine press is full, the book of Revelations. The grapes are fully ripe, so they threw them into the wine press of God's wrath. How the harvest, or the cup of the cup being full, of the ripe, the ripening, or the judgment was, the timing of the judgment was now ripe. Prophetically, God's word being fulfilled in the big picture. God did what he told Abraham he was going to do prophetically. And he did what Joshua, he told Joshua what he was going to do presently. The timing having arrived. Notice in verse 15. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Back when God told Moses that he would give him the land, Moses passing the baton to Joshua. Now the timing has come. Joshua fulfilling God's promise, just as he had commanded Moses and Moses had commanded him. This chain of command or chain of authority within God's promise, within God's purpose, within God's plan. Look at verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. He took the land and he gave it, just as God planned and purposed, according to God's word. In chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, when God called Joshua, he said, Joshua, every place where you tread the sole of your foot, I have given it to you. He promised to give the land to Joshua. Then he told Joshua, part of his plan and purpose, to divide it and give it to the people as an inheritance, to divide it. Joshua, having come, taking the complete country, the Bible says, the whole land, took and gave, fulfilling his part. You know, God's part, God's word, God's plan, God's prophecy, then acting upon his word, as Joshua did and fulfilled God's plan. Here he took the whole land. I've been reading through here, and just a footnote, the archaeologists through the centuries have substantiated many of these cities and kings that Joshua destroyed. And interesting, I read in one of the handbooks that, when they dug in the excavation, they found a deep layer of ashes where all that was below the ashes was Canaanitish, and everything that was above the ashes was Israel. How God did accomplish his purpose and his word. Joshua fulfilling it. And history proving it. We see God fulfilled his word to Joshua. They hamstring the horses and they burn the chariots. But the land completely was yet to be possessed. We see that God had Joshua go in and kind of break the back of the enemy, you know, taking the kings and going in and had a campaign and just took over the land, you know. But yet there was still little tribes and little mop-up left to be cleaned up. We see in chapter 12 just a list of kings, a summary of the kings that were defeated in the conquest, the two on the east side of the Jordan, Og and Bashan, by Moses. And then there's 31 listed on the west side of the Jordan in the Promised Land. They're all listed there, quick summary, all the conquests and the defeated kings. Coming to chapter 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." That cracks me up, man. And Joshua was worn-torn from the military campaign, and he looked it, you know, and he looked old and worn out, and God told him, "Man, you look old and worn out." And yet, God said to him, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. In verse 1, chapter 13, land yet to be possessed. In verse 2, this is the land that yet remains. Then he describes the land yet to be possessed, the territory of the Philistines and the Geshurites. There's still land yet to be occupied. We broke. Joshua filled his part. He went in, you know, took down the main campaigns, took possession of the land in its entirety, broke the back of the enemy. But the Lord said, yet there still remains land yet to be possessed. He describes the opponents here, you know, the Philistines and the enemy and their locations and so forth. At the end of verse 6, he says of the enemy, the opponents, the opposition, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you, Joshua. I'll hand it over, but divide it up. In verse 7, he explains, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9.5 tribes of, you know, half tribe Manasseh. He said that, you know, he goes on to explain that, you know, there was little pockets, guerrilla warfare, tribal rebellion within the land, and it was up to the individual tribes to mop up and clean up in, within their own areas. There yet remains land to be possessed, but it was up to the individuals. It was up to the individual tribes. It's up to, you know, there's personal work to be done here. There's God's part, as Joshua accomplished. He broke the back of the enemy. The Bible, you know, states that Jesus defeated the enemy at the cross, triumphed over him, made a public spectacle of him. But then there's our part to mop up, to clean up the resistance, these little pockets of rebellion, little chieftains, little villages within our own lot and inheritance. It's interesting that in chapter 14, verse 1, he gives the method by which the land divide would take place, the process. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, the high priest, Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as inheritance to them. It was up to Joshua, the high priest, and then the individual tribal chiefs, as it were, the 12 tribes. They came forward, and they divided it up by lot. They drew lots, according to God's plan, according to God's will, according to God's spirit. Each tribe received their own lot. That kind of indicative of our lot. It's not by accident that we're where we're at. In the, you know, born in the family we've been born into. We live in the place we live in. Surrounded by the people that we are surrounded by. It's our lot. It's our cross. God's plan for us. having given it to us, not by accident, but by design. Here, having received their lot, they were to take responsibility over it in a personal way. God's plan and purpose, prophetically, was to give them the land. Joshua, type for Jesus, went in. He's the only one that leads us into the land. Broke the back of the enemy. Took his power away, as it were. Defeated sin, thrown down death at the cross. Destroyed the works of the devil, the Bible says. Then the land was to be distributed and apportioned to the different lots, or to the different tribes, according to lot. Divvied up so that we could clean up the mess, Operation Mop-Up, as it were. Now, go in there and clean up your own area. And take responsibility for your own parcel, from your own lot. But sad commentary, if you look in verse 13, nevertheless, chapter 13, verse 13, nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maachites, but the Geshurites and the Maachites dwell among Israel until this day. They didn't possess their possessions. They didn't clean up, or they didn't assume what God gave them. They didn't live up to all that God had handed over to them, their inheritance. They didn't assume or appropriate their entire inheritance. Yet, it's God's plan that they would. He even promised, remember, I will deliver them over to you. Yet they failed to assume all that God designed to give them. This gets close to home here, this message. Because God has a plan for our life. Big plan. He broke the enemy's back. Hey, we have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But he has more for us. He has a personal plan for our life. He desires that we work with him, his part, our part. The Bible says in Romans that his spirit, God's spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit. The, co-dual working, the cooperation of his spirit within us, bears witness with us that we are children of God, the Bible says. Here, a sad commentary, they didn't appropriate all that God wanted to give them. But it doesn't end there. God gives us an example. It's almost like he said, let me show you how it's done. Then he gives us an example in chapter 14 of Caleb. You remember Caleb and his faith. Him and Joshua were the only two that entered into the promised land, born left over from the first generation because of their faith. In verse 6, okay, once the there's a summary at the end of chapter 13 of the division of the land on the east side of the Jordan, kind of given the boundaries and a description geographically. Then, by lot, on the west side of the Jordan, the land was to be divvied up. Judah, the first tribe, obviously, to be apportioned their lot. Well, Caleb, a part of Judah, steps up, kind of states his claim. Hey, wait a minute. You know, he's getting ready to... Judah's getting ready to be allocated their lot, their parcel in the promised land. Judah, Caleb, steps up in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. See, the promise to Joshua was given to Caleb and given to us. But here he's reminding at the division ceremony, the division of the land, officially stepping up and stating his claim. You remember what God said to Moses, Joshua. Oh, he said, every place where we step our foot, he's given it to us. This is kind of different commentary than the people who didn't deal with their own mess. Caleb steps up and he gives a totally different bent. It's interesting because five times in this passage when he's stepping up in this conversation, he mentions the Lord said. How he was so in tune with what belonged to him according to what the Lord said. He knew the word. He knew God's word. He was in tune with God's word. And he reminded Joshua of God's word. The Lord said, you remember what the Lord has said, bringing up what happened 45 years ago when he was sent into the promised land as a spy. He brought back the positive report, and the other 10 brought back the negative report. Interesting. In verse 10, he continues, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Moses wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. We see Caleb as he stands up. You know, he's such an awesome role model. You know, again, as if God says, here, this is the way it's done, how to possess your possessions. He stands up and he says, you know, hey, the Lord says, filled with God's word. Then he says, you know, God's kept me these 45 years, mindfully in tune with how God's preserved him. But, you know, the interesting part of the testimony is he went in and he had to endure 40 years with the old generation till they all died off. He didn't get bitter. You know, he didn't blame others. He maintained his faith. Here he is, this role model example, maintained his faith through this wilderness time on for reasons that weren't his fault. Yet, he didn't, you know, get negative, as it were. He maintained that positive, faithful attitude. He didn't waver. He didn't get weary. You go back into Numbers when God describes him. When God pronounced the sentence on the old generation, no one will enter into the land except for Caleb, Joshua. But he says about Caleb, except for my servant Caleb. He had a different spirit in him. He followed me fully. God's bent on Caleb. Three times in this passage, Caleb mentions about following God fully. The difference, the different spirit in him, how he maintained faith and didn't waver all them years. He goes on in verse 11. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. 85 years old, standing up at this, land divide official ceremony. And he says, man, I feel like I'm 40. You know, I'm strong as I was in my faith as when I was 40. If you read in, you know, the full background of Caleb, he was born to a Kenizzite. You know, in other words, his faith wasn't attributed to his Hebrew background. He had a mixed hashbash, half-breed background testimony. His faith, the different spirit in him, you know, wasn't because of his family or pedigree. Just the opposite. The Bible says in verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said, the secret of his strength. Just as it was back when he brought the positive report the first time. We are more than able to go in. Let's go in now. He still states and maintains that faith that as long as the Lord's with me, I'll be able, even though I'm 85 years old, to conquer Hebron. And the secret of his strength, you know, God's presence, God being with him. You know, make no mistake about it. He mentions over and over again. It's kind of like, you know, we're in Romans 8. And then, you know, contrasting Romans 8, you know, so many people get stuck in Romans 7. Romans 7 is all about ourself. It's about our weakness. It's about our defeat. It's about how we can't do it or how we are unable to do it. And Paul going, oh, the things I wish I could do, I don't do. The things I should be doing, I don't do. The things I shouldn't be doing, that's what I'm doing. Just explaining defeat. Think, I, myself, mine, me, over and over again in chapter 40 sometimes in chapter 7, book of Romans. Gets to Romans 8. Who will be able to deliver me? Then he starts talking about God. Here, Caleb, over and over again, the Lord spoke, the Lord said, the Lord's with me. He's mindful, not only of God's word, he's mindful of God's presence. He's speaking about God. It's the topic of his conversation. A faithful servant who's got a different spirit is one who's fixed upon God. Here, he mentions, I am able, as long as the Lord's with me. In verse 12, the difference, the big contrasting difference between, you know, the nations that failed to mop up and assume their possessions in him, he says, he steps up and he says, give me this mountain. He not only states his claim, he wants to stake his claim. He says, give it to me. 85 years old. What a picture or role model, example of a faithful servant. Here, give it to me. I'll take it. I want it. The desire. You know, he says, you know, as he's talking back about the original report, you know, brought back 40 years ago, he says, you know, I came back and I told the positive report because it was what was in my heart. In his heart. Here, give me the mountain. Let me have it. Let me possess all that you got for me, Lord. Give it to me. It's interesting because you follow in chapter 14, in verse 13, Joshua blesses him. You know, Joshua, indicative of or a type for Jesus, he receives the blessing to seize the inheritance. Then you see in verse 14, Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb. He not only wanted all that God had for him, he seized it right away. It was like immediate. Give it to me. I want it. You know, it's all in timing, according to God's big plan. You know, you can't just go and seize what you think God wants to give you. But when the time comes, according to God's timing, Caleb steps up. And not only does he make a, you know, verbal profession, but he, next verse, we see that it became his. He seized it immediately. If you follow the word Hebron, it was renamed after one of the enemy's great men. But Hebron, it means alliance or communion. In verse 15, the Bible says that the land had rest from war. He received the blessing. He inherited the blessing. He seized the possession. Not only claimed it, but he seized it. Why? Because he said, I am able because God's with me. And according to God's promise, which he knew and was acclimated with God's word, God said, hey, I'm going to give it to you. So he just acted upon God's word like Joshua did. Acting upon God's word a few minutes later, hamstringing their horses, burning their chariots. Acting upon what God says. Joshua took, the Bible says, the land and gave it divided it up according to God's plan, according to God's purpose, according to God's timing. Just an interesting example of a faithful man assuming his possessions, staking, I entitled the message, Staking Our Claim in the Promised Land. You know, going after seizing what God has for us, all that he has for us. Lord, help us, you know, be in tune and open and faithful. Let's stand. Following the Lord with a whole heart takes a whole heart commitment and dedication. Lord, we turn to you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word promises us so much. And Lord, the word says that you are our inheritance, that you are our portion, that you are our promised land. And Lord, that you would, this dual working within us, doing your part, and that we would do our part and find the result, Lord, that Caleb found, communion and rest. Lord, we do ask that you help us, Lord, be sensitive to what you're saying to us and be willing and open-hearted to follow you with a whole heart, that we would serve you, Lord, with a different spirit, different from the negative majority, one that's a faithful minority. Lord, we again submit to you. We ask that you have your way in and through us. And Lord, cause your word to take root in our heart, that it will grow, transforming us, Lord, into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.